Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And as you turn there, listen carefully with me as I retrace the steps so we might remember where we have been so far. Before the foundations of the world, God purposed to create a new race of people, a spiritual race, a spiritual people, not of bloodline, not of skin color. And yet one united church under the headship of Jesus Christ. And all of this He did through the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, His Son. And so now, one writer says, there is one Father who has one family. There is one Savior who has one people. And there is one Spirit who has one body. Christian friends, you've been declared righteous. To stand before Almighty God, not on your own, but in Christ. And now He says, live as holy people. Not simply a status, but a transformed life. And if we should dare to ever forget, life on this earth is a spiritual war. A war that you cannot win on your own. Take a look at Ephesians 6. Beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Spirit would give ears to Your children, that they might hear what He is saying to us. Would You use me, a fallen man, a sinner, that I might proclaim and herald the majesties of the glory which is ours in Christ. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Concerned seminary student, year two of his study, goes to his professor, who is a renowned New Testament scholar known the world over, and he says, "Professor, I'm really concerned about my Catholic friend. I can't figure out how to help him see that salvation is not by works plus grace. It's just by grace alone." And so together they asked the friend to meet with them, and they searched the Scriptures, and they showed from the text and proved to the man that no one could stand before God, even partially based on works. But they couldn't break through. So finally, wearied and led by the Holy Spirit, the professor simply looked at the young man in the face, and leaning in, he said, "Do you want to stand before Almighty God on the last day, partially based on your works? You've got a lot of secret sins." And with that, the countenance of the young man changed, because the thought was terrifying. Keep in mind, Dr. Tom Schreiner, this New Testament scholar, had never in his entire life met the young man up until this day. But he knew that he had secret sins, because all of us do. And all of us have issues of the heart, which would be utterly embarrassing if they were laid bare. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And on the day of judgment, really, the strength of the Lord is all you have. But what about today? How do you stand today? Do you know and understand even that the strength of the Lord is really all that you have here and now? Do you understand that your spiritual walk is filled with so many battles, so many trials, that the strength of the Lord is the only way that you could ever face the evil one, Satan himself? Do you understand that your enemy wants to weaken you, so that if possible, he might shake you to the core and pull you away even from the one who called you into this salvation? Do you understand that your enemy hates you and longs for you to waver, even as you in your mind think that you stand? All of this makes Ephesians 6 intensely practical. The fact is, the Christian life is a war. And if you will stand, you stand in the strength of the Lord. 3 points from our text. It's really the closing exhortation of the whole book. And it makes me wonder if the Apostle Paul doesn't give this plea with a tear in his eye, thinking about how crafty the foe is. This morning we examine the enemy you face, the tools you possess, and the access you enjoy. The enemy, the tools, the access. Let's start with the enemy you face. Wouldn't it be nice if life on the earth was filled with undisturbed tranquility, with no pain, no struggle, no suffering, no tension, no anxiety? It would be nice. There's something in each of us that strives for that tranquility. We strive by all our means, don't we, to make life easier upon ourselves. Why do you work so hard to make life easier upon yourself? It's an internal longing. And that internal longing tells us a couple of things. The world in which you live is a broken, fallen place. It doesn't function as it is supposed to. It doesn't function as it once did. But it tells you something else too. That innate longing says to you, I was made for a better place. I was actually intended by God for a kind of peace that I don't yet now enjoy. So in the midst of that daily internal longing, the Apostle Paul, who himself experienced constant trials, takes up what you might think of as like a bugle horn blowing for battle. And God says, there is a battle to be fought. There's a war to be waged. And you must know what is ahead. Get dressed. Put on the armor that God has given to you. Stand up. Stand up like a soldier and be ready for battle, because the schemes of the devil are right upon us. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when your peace is disturbed, when you are frustrated by the sins of other people around you, when circumstances that you encounter from day to day cause you trouble, or you look out in this world and you say, this is an evil place, how can I live here? It is a natural tendency, isn't it, to look at the faces of people, to look at the structures put in place, to look at the circumstances themselves and imagine, you know, if I could just get rid of that person or this system or this structure, then I would surely be free to live in peace. Finally, my struggle would be over. Who made you angry this week? Who made you angry? Who negatively influenced your spiritual walk with the Lord? Who hindered your growth in Christ? Who's opposed you? fill in the blank. If I could remove blank, then I'd be better. If only I could remove this person or this system or this structure, just the way things are, then I'd finally be at peace. If only I could remove that, it would all be better. Paul says it's a lie. It's not true. Your enemy uses flesh and blood in order to come against you, but the problems you face are really not earthly problems. They're cosmic problems. Back in chapter 2, verse 2 of this book, Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 5:19, we are reminded that the Christian is from God, but that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is described as the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. He's kept them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Also think of Job chapter 1, where Satan himself has to come before Almighty God and present himself because he has been, where? Walking to and fro on the face of the earth, up and down on it. Why does all this matter? It matters because the Lord has fixed for Satan borders wherein he is allowed to walk and rule, and yet for this time he is actively doing battle within those walls against the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And as frightening as that is, let's be quite honest. This has been a doctrine, a teaching, which has been an encouragement for Christians for centuries. Because the enemy that you face is not the human enemy that you see. The enemy that you face is actually the demonic enemy that you don't see. And so you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against evil itself. Now, why is that an encouragement? Because if it's a battle with just flesh and blood, with people or institutions or culture, you'd have to stand on your own two feet and just figure out what to do. I mean, what I'm saying is, if it was a physical battle, then all you have is the physical person with which to go against the evil one. How to sweet talk people. How to learn to hurt them and maneuver around them. You'd have to learn how to politically maneuver or destroy your opponent. How to fight the way the world fights and oppose anyone who comes against your Christian principles. But the Bible says you're not dealing with flesh and blood. And so if you kill that flesh and blood, or you remove that fill in the blank, you still are fighting evil. Ours is a spiritual enemy. Have you ever read the gospel accounts and you, as you read through, you wonder, how in the world was there so much demonic activity at the time of Jesus' coming? Why isn't it like this today? The reason was because it was, in fact, a spiritual battle. Almighty God has sent Himself into the earth, and there will be a battle on the field of the earth. And so Satan and all his demons ramp up the battle. Why doesn't that happen so much? It's still happening. God took on flesh, and He decisively dethroned Satan. And so the forces of this battle still are fighting these little skirmishes all around the world. When the Word became flesh, it was, in a very real sense, the beginning of the end. By death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Christ dethroned the rulers of earth. He overthrew the powers. He ousted the spiritual forces of evil. And yet those forces are still evil. And though they have been dethroned, they are continuing to fight with hatred against our King. Therefore, we must continue to fight. It's not a new illustration. I think it's helpful, though, nonetheless. June 6th, 1944, upward of 160,000 Allied forces landed on the French coastland at Normandy. And they were accompanied by 5,000 ships, more than 13,000 pieces of aircraft, and this inaugurated the march to victory over Nazi Germany. By the end of the day, the Allied forces had finally gained a foothold, the foothold that they would need in order to defeat Hitler and to liberate the rest of Europe. General Dwight Eisenhower declared that it was a crusade in which we could accept nothing but victory. In hindsight, historians look back and they say that D-Day was the day that marked the beginning of the end. And yet it really took 11 more months. 11 more months of hard fighting to finally declare victory, May 8th of the next calendar year, 1945. That's when there was a declaration of victory in Europe. 11 months. And so in a very real sense, you and I live between June 6th, 44, and May 8th, 45. That's where we are. We're still in the midst of the fighting. The foothold has already been grabbed, and our Lord has won. But we will continue until He declares final victory. The enemy we face is greater than any human foe. In fact, he's the sum of all the evil forces that you could ever think of in the world, and yet he has been defeated by our King. And now it's your job and mine to oppose the terrorist attacks, the guerrilla warfare that comes against us. You stand in the strength of the Lord. We've seen the enemy you face, indeed the principalities and powers of the evil one are still strong, but the power of God declares, I am stronger. Now let's look at the tools you possess. Four times in the passage, the word stand or withstand is given as the reason to take up the armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14 begins, stand therefore. See, God gives His children these instruments, these tools to help us stand against the evil one. If you've ever stood on a high cliff, a rocky edge, you know how important it is to get your footing set before you dare begin to look around or to try to move to help others. You set your feet. Shaky Christian, it seems, is an easy prey for the evil one, the devil, who himself desires to knock people off that cliff. What are the tools at your disposal? There are six pieces listed here. We'll walk through them. Number one, in verse 14, we find the belt of truth. Now, for a soldier in the ancient world, the belt was really a part of his undergarments. And so, his belt was the place where the sword was attached, but it was also the way in which he would gird himself or tighten himself up. You need to think about it like cinching down your belt if you're going to do something that requires activity. Now, two ideas are pictured here. The first is that you bind the truth of the gospel close to you. Biblical doctrine has to be the thing that supports who you are. But secondly, with that bound so close to you, you live a life of integrity in light of being girded up. You live consistently with what you declare that you believe. Now, secondly, there's this piece of armor which verse 14 calls the breastplate of righteousness. I think this is the most essential piece of armor listed. It is a piece of armor which God supplies. Righteousness in the New Testament means that declared status of those who belong to Jesus. It is, if you're a Presbyterian, it's justification. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are declared to be in right standing with God. Why is that declaration akin to a breastplate? Because it's your defense against the accusations of the evil one. The name Satan in Hebrew means the adversary. In Greek, the word devil means slanderer or accuser. Do you ever have experiences of guilt over your sin in such a way that you feel like, I can't even shake this? And then that guilt brings you to a point of shame. And yet if you know what it feels like to receive the forgiveness that your Father willingly gives you, then you know that the shame that goes along with that doesn't seem consistent with one who wears a righteousness that is not their own. It's because you face an enemy who never, and I mean never, wants you to forget how bad you were. And he wants you to think of yourself without that breastplate of righteousness, so that you might feel, in fact, that you do have nothing and there is no hope. The breastplate of righteousness really covers us, though, in the purity of Jesus Christ. The breastplate protects us from Satan, who says, you have always been disgusting. You've never had anything worthy of love. Why would you ever think that you could be loved by God? That breastplate of righteousness says, I am loved because I wear Christ. Righteousness then takes that dart of Satan and it deflects it and it exposes the accusation of Satan as powerless. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Revelation 12 gives us a glimpse of this cosmic battle. At the end of the age, when the accuser of the brothers, Satan, and all his accusing demons are slammed to the earth. The Bible says there that the saints conquer him, and here's the quote, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Does your faith rest in Christ alone? Then you are righteous. And you must wear the righteousness to defend against the accusations of Jesus. The third piece is this armor is verse 15, shoes for the feet. It's called the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The soldier in this ancient world would have worn leather boots that had metal studs on the bottom of them, spikes in order to hold him in place. Basically designed to help him set his footing so that he stands firm. It's the kind of stability that only peace with God can give you. But readiness also has in its storehouse an offensive posture as well, doesn't it? The soldier of Christ advances the gospel of peace by marching forward to take this gift of the love of God to the lost. Fourth, there's a shield of faith. We're told in verse 16 that we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, this references the fact that soldiers in the ancient world would have dipped the tips of their spears in pitch tar, and they would have lit it on fire, and they would have launched it high in the air, and it would drop then in mass number upon those soldiers who hide underneath their shields. The shield's about 4 feet tall. It's about 2.5 feet wide. And Paul seems to equate those burning darts with the arrows of Satan, the way that the evil one burns your conscience. When you don't want to doubt, when you don't want to fear, do you disobey? You lust or you gossip? What do? The Old Testament says in Proverbs 30 and a lot of other places that God is a shield for those who take Him as a refuge. Faith is belief that God is who He says He is, that He will be your refuge from Satan and from his lies and from his deception. And so when I take up the shield of faith, it means that I'm actually grabbing hold of the promises of God like they are, in a sense, a full-body shield like that Roman soldier would hold. The fifth piece of armor, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. It's taken from Isaiah 59, the section that was read as our Old Testament lesson there. God intercedes in that text against evil and oppression, and He does it because looking around, there's no one else who can intercede. And the man of Isaiah 59 is Jesus, and it is Jesus who wears the breastplate of righteousness because He is righteous. It is Jesus who wears the helmet of salvation because salvation belongs to our God. And here is the implication for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who earned the helmet of salvation. He's the one who wears it because it is His. And Paul says, I want you to pick up that helmet of salvation that Christ has earned for you and put it on your head and wear it. Because if you are in Him, the helmet is not just His, it becomes yours. And so now you wear the status of a brand new man, a brand new woman. Your head is adorned with salvation, salvation of Jesus. What are you lacking? What do you not have to protect you from the evil one? If the shield belongs to Jesus and the helmet belongs to Jesus, and He says, I'm willingly giving you this to wear, what are you really lacking? The sixth and final piece of armor is, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You ever read the New Testament, you watch Jesus as He interacts with the evil one, Satan, during His temptation, and you see that He's always quoting the Old Testament. Revelation tells us that the Bible is the thing which proceeds from the word, from the mouth of God, like a sword. Jesus is depicted as having a sword which comes from His mouth. And for us as the people of God, there is a sense in which the Bible is both offensive and defensive. We can use it like Jesus did against Satan to change those lies into truth, to take Christ forward, to share His love with those who do not know Him. And all these tools are created and given to us by God Himself so that you might be sure-footed, so that you would not be knocked over or neutralized in your spiritual walk. You stand in the strength of Christ. All the tools you possess are God's tools. And they hang on Jesus' belt, ready at your disposal to be grabbed and used as you walk through this life. Don't be offended if I name your city at this moment, okay? Every city has places like this. If you go to Birmingham, it is Inslee or West End or Woodlawn. If you go to Atlanta, it is Kirkwood or the old 4th Ward or Washington Park. If you go to St. Louis, it's East St. Louis. I don't know what to tell you about Nashville. Growing up there, I used to be told, don't ever go into East Nashville. Now, that's expensive. I don't know. Every city's got places like this. A few weeks ago, I stopped in Montgomery in probably what was an undesirable area of town. Probably a bit of a dangerous neighborhood. And I'm not really scared when I go into spots like that, but I am alert. And it seems to me that as Christians, you and I are told here that we are walking through a dangerous neighborhood. In fact, you're actually walking through the most dangerous area in the entire cosmos. And though it won't be this way forever, the earth today is a dwelling place for Satan. It's a fallen world. It's ripe with violence. And so, just like you'd walk through that spot in Montgomery or Atlanta or Birmingham with a kind of alertness, the apostle seems to be saying, you must walk through this life like that, with an alert posture, ready. As the people of Israel prepared to enter the promised land, God made a promise to them in Deuteronomy chapter 20 at verse 1. He says, when you go out to war against the enemy, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. That promise was understood physically. And yet the promise is really a spiritual promise, isn't it? We understand it that way today. It is God who wages war against Satan through us. It is God who goes with you every time you fight against the evil one. It is God who gives you the victory. You stand in the strength of the Lord. We've seen the enemy, the tools. I want to close with the access that you enjoy. Through Jesus, your prayers provide access to God that you would otherwise not have. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Be alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So all the strength to withstand all of the spiritual battles, the pain, the assaults, the darts of the evil one, all of that is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who has given to us the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who causes us to be able to receive God's Word. And that phrase, to that end, can also be translated for that purpose. So we pray for the purpose that we might be alert and persevere when the enemy strikes. The young man who visited the seminary professor was desperately concerned about the end, how he would face judgment before God. But there's really another question to be answered before we get there. How do we stand from day to day? The Bible says that Christ is the only way that you stand before a holy God. He's the only way you stand even now, in a world that does not want you to thrive and prosper, against an enemy who longs for your defeat. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins. Why did He do that? Because He delights in you. Believe it or not, when He looks upon you, He sees one whom He loves. Jesus died to make sure that you spend eternity with Him and to make sure that the rest of His children have access, like you, to the relationship with God. You think for a moment that Lord Jesus wants you to wobble through this life unsteady, unsure about what to do when Satan attacks? Do you think He wants you to live an uncertain life? You think He wants you to be hijacked by the evil one? Not for a moment. Through Christ, God says, I have won the war. Through Christ, God says, the enemy is defeated. And now stand and fight. For the Lord your God is with you to give you victory over the enemy. Christian brothers and sisters, you stand in the strength of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask.